Turning for our Bible reading to Luke chapter 1 this morning. Luke chapter 1, as you're turning up the passage, let me just mention that we have launched a website for our mission board, and there are little cards in the book room that give you the details of that, and you can pick up copies of those as you're leaving this morning. Also, the calendars are there as well for next year. Luke chapter 1, and we're coming to read this morning from verse 46 of the chapter, Luke chapter 1, last Lord's Day evening, we considered the words of the angel Gabriel to Mary, announcing to her that she would bring forth a son, Jesus, and this morning we're coming to look at Mary's reaction to that and her song of praise. I'm reading from verse 46, and we'll read down to the end of verse 55. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 55. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's Mary's song of praise, her song of worship, that I want to draw attention to this morning as we come around the word of God. It really is a follow-on from last Lord's Day evening's message when we considered the word to Mary, that great message that she received regarding the coming of the Savior. So with our Bibles open there at this passage, we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Let's seek him in a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy word we have read today already. We rejoice in the singing of thy praise also. We thank thee for the great message of the angels to the shepherds, that unto them was born that day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We think of that great chorus that was brought that day also, that night, glory to God in the highest. And we thank thee, Father, for the glory that is thine in the sending forth of thy Son to be our Savior. We pray, Lord, today as we come to thy word, that thou would minister afresh to our hearts. It is our desire today to worship thee. This is thy day, and Lord, thou dost desire us to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And we pray today that we might be enabled by thy grace to do just that. Help us to learn from Mary here and her song, and the theme of her song, and the type of her praise, and her worship, that, Lord, we might be taught in these very matters also. And today our hearts might be thrilled as we consider thy greatness and thy glory and thy gift to us in the person of thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus. We pray for thy help, therefore, Lord, minister to our hearts and bless our time around thy word. Just now we pray, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The verses before us this morning constitute Mary's song of praise as she contemplated the coming of Christ into this world. Sometime earlier, Gabriel had appeared to her and announced that she was going to conceive a son. And in that announcement, he told Mary that the son that she would bear would be the great king and the great Savior of sinners. She would bear a son, but he was also the Son of God. And as soon as Mary heard those words, she said to Gabriel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? In other words, how will this come about? How will all of this happen? How will this promise be fulfilled? It was a very genuine question. Gabriel answered that question by telling Mary that the Holy Ghost would come upon her and she would be overshadowed by the power of the highest, a miraculous conception would take place and the God-man would be born. There's no record that Mary asked any further questions after that. But as if to underscore the fact that God would perform this miracle of all miracles, Gabriel followed that up by saying to her that her cousin Elizabeth, she also had conceived a son in her old age, and that this was the sixth month with her, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And those words, with God nothing shall be impossible, were designed to encourage Mary, to strengthen her. The angel was telling her that although Elizabeth was well stricken in age, the Lord had moved miraculously in her as well, and she was going to bring forth a son. And then, as if to encourage her even more, the angel said, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And when she heard what Gabriel said about Elizabeth and realized that the both of them now were in a very special set of circumstances, Mary decided to go and visit her cousin. And when she did, Elizabeth spoke to her about the blessing of God, about the Lord himself, about the fact that she was the mother of her Lord, and of the great mercy and goodness of God to Mary. And when Mary heard all those things, she burst into the song of praise that we've been reading from Luke chapter 1. It seems, as you read down through these verses, it seems as if Mary cannot contain her joy, cannot contain her sense of adoration, her sense of worship. She is so overwhelmed and overcome by a sense of the graciousness and the goodness of God to her, that she must burst forth in song and in praise to his great and holy name. These words are well worth a careful study. What Mary says here, what Mary does here, is very, very important for us. However, before we look at the details of what Mary is actually doing, what Mary is actually saying in this song, there are a number of things that I think are worth noting before we go any further. For example, this is the first recorded song in the New Testament, and therefore it serves as a tremendous example of excellent hymnology. An example of excellent hymnology. If there's one issue that's presently causing havoc in the Church of Jesus Christ, it's the issue of songs and music in our worship. This is a very selfish age where so much is very self-centered. We like to talk, we like to sing about ourselves. We like to draw attention to who we are and what we have done. And sadly, that kind of mentality has filtered its way into the Church of Christ, into various aspects of worship. In many cases, it has affected the very songs that are used. And there are many hymns, many songs that focus on human experience or human emotion or human effort or human endeavor, and not on the three persons of the Godhead or on the great themes of the gospel. And writers and singers and congregations can fall into a state where they forget that we are to sing of the Lord and we are to sing unto the Lord. And as a result, there are hymns, some old hymns and some new hymns, that are not altogether suitable for worship. Mary's song doesn't fall into that category. This is a song filled with scripture. It's a song that centers upon the Lord himself. It's a song that focuses, as we will notice as we come down through the song later in the message, it focuses upon the glory and the greatness of God. And therefore, this is a good example of good hymnology. And therefore, it's worth our careful study. Another thing that stands out here relates to teenagers and their relationship to God. Almost every commentator has agreed that Mary was only a young girl at this time, probably in her early teens. And there are teenagers here. And those of us who are no longer teenagers, we're way past that age, we can perhaps remind and remember back to times when we were teenagers, and those are difficult years. Teenagers face many changes, many challenges. And therefore, there are times when being a teenager is a very difficult period in life. Teenagers are beginning to think for themselves, beginning to form their own opinions, beginning to see things a little differently perhaps than what they did when they were younger. They're growing up, and all that comes with being a teenager and entering into that stage of life. But notice Mary's response to Gabriel there in verse 38 of Luke chapter 1. She says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Be it unto me according to thy word. That's a tremendous statement from a teenager. Mary was humble. She's just a young girl. She has just listened to this tremendous message that she's going to bring forth a son, and he's going to be called Jesus. He is the Son of the Highest. And she has just listened to the angel say all of that, and this is her response: "Be it unto me according to thy word." She's ready for God's will. Verse 34, she asks, "How shall this be?" It's not a question of doubt, it's a question more of method. But she's ready and willing to do whatsoever the Lord was requiring of her. And then when she comes into this song, she's singing about the Lord in a very definite way, lifting up her voice in praise to God and in regard to what God is doing in her life and across his whole plan of redemption. The world would think that's a strange thing. A young teenage girl talking about the Lord this way, being so spiritually minded, being so submissive to his will, being mature about the things of God. The world's idea of young people is that they ought to live it up and forget about spiritual things until they're older, if they think about them at all. But here's Mary, just a teenager, and she has a very close walk with God. And she's very happy to sing as she does here in these verses. She's very happy to do the Lord's will. She's very happy to do all that God is asking of her and requiring of her at this time. And if you're a teenager in this service, I want you to think that through very carefully. And at home today or throughout these next few days, let me encourage you to read through Luke chapter 1 again and focus your thoughts particularly upon Mary as a teenager, and just see what she does in response to what the Lord is saying to her. So this song and this chapter stands out here as a very important chapter in relation to young people and their walk with God. There's something else here before we go any further, and that is that this was Mary's response. This song was Mary's response to the coming of the Savior. Remember the context of these verses. Mary has been told that she would conceive a son by the power of the Holy Ghost. He would be a Savior and a King. He was her son, but also the Son of the Highest. He would be truly man, while at the same time remaining truly God. His name would be called Jesus. He was the promised Messiah, the long-awaited, the long-prophesied Deliverer. What she heard from Gabriel was a message that God was sending his son into the world to save sinners. It was a glorious message about the coming Messiah, about the coming Savior, about the coming Redeemer, the coming Deliverer. And Mary listens to all of that, and she responds to the coming of the Savior by praising and worshiping God. And I think we must be careful here also. The world looks at this Christmas season simply as a time for eating and drinking, dressing up and going out, a time for songs and parties. And sometimes there is little thought given to Christ. And sometimes even believers can fall into a similar way of thinking. Isn't it ironic that some believers neglect worship because of the busyness of this time of year? They profess to be thinking about Christ's birth, but neglect to worship the Christ they're professing to think about? That has always struck me as being very odd. Mary sets an excellent example for us here. The coming of the Savior causes her to worship God, causes her to praise his name, to break forth in tremendous song. She understood that the time of Christ's appearing had come. That he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, the Old Testament promises, that God was at work, that his Son was going to be manifest in human flesh. And what does she do when she understands all of that? She worships, she praises, she adores. She lifts up her voice in thanksgiving. And the verses before us, from verse 46 to verse 55, they address three very important issues for us. For example, they address how Mary worshipped, they address who Mary worshipped, and they address why Mary worshipped. And I want to draw your attention to the truths that flow from that observation this morning. Mary's song of praise. Let's notice first of all here, Mary's proper approach to worship. Her proper approach to worship. Although Mary was a very young woman, a young girl, she had a tremendous grasp of what it really was to come before the Lord in an attitude of worship and an attitude of adoration. Remember, these verses in Luke chapter 1 describe a scene in Elizabeth's home. Mary is not in Jerusalem. She's not in the temple. She's not in the midst of a religious service. She's not in the company of the scribes or the Pharisees or the high priests. She's with her cousin Elizabeth in the hill country of Judah. But even there in her home, she is still able to worship the Lord in a proper and in a godly manner. Perhaps that's something we should just pause and think about for a moment, because as we get together in our homes this coming week, families get together, and it's good that we can do that, it's good that we should do that. And as we go from home to home in certain cases, don't forget that you can and you should worship the Lord at home. We should praise his name. David said in Psalm 34, verse 3, "O magnify the Lord with me." He's thinking of others joining him and magnifying the Lord. Let us exalt his name together. And in our homes, and as we fellowship with each other and as families get together, let us remember that we can and we ought to worship the Lord. Mary was with Elizabeth. She's in the hill country of Judah, but she still has a heart to worship God. And note her approach to worship. Note the sincerity of her worship. Verse 46, 47 tells us that she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." If you mark your Bible, mark the word soul there, and mark the word spirit also. These words reveal that this was not some kind of superficial or shallow thing that Mary was engaged in. You know the kind of thing that happens. A person goes through the motions of worship. Just go along with the flow. Just follow others. Just do what's expected. Just say the right things. Some appear engaged. But while they draw near with their mouths, their hearts are far from God. Mary was not like that. There was a depth to her worship. She worshipped in spirit. Her soul was engaged in this worship of God. Her whole being, her soul and her spirit were involved. These were not just empty words from Mary. She understood that something very, very significant was taking place. Something profound was happening. She understood that God was at work fulfilling his promises, fulfilling his prophecies, providing a Savior, preparing for a Redeemer. And she was moved in her heart as she thought about that. This was an internal thing with Mary. Her soul and her spirit are involved. There is real sincerity here. May we never be content with half-heartedness in worship. It's good for us to ask ourselves the question, are we engaged in our spirits and in our souls today as we gather in the Lord's house? Can we say, "My soul doth magnify the Lord"? Is it our testimony this morning, even as we've been singing and reading God's Word? can we say that my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior? Is there that internal dimension to our worship of God? The Lord seeks such to worship Him. We are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And Mary does that right here. In truthful sincerity. Notice the priority of her worship. What did Mary want to do at this time? That's a very important question. What does she want to do in regard to the Lord? Look at verse 46. My soul doth magnify the Lord. The word magnify means to make great or to enlarge. Boys and girls who are here may well be familiar with what we call a magnifying glass. And you look through that glass and it makes the thing that you're looking through or the thing you're looking at to appear much bigger. It doesn't change the size of the object. It just makes it appear bigger. It magnifies it in our sight, in our perception of it. And that's the thought here. Mary understood that she could not make God any more glorious than He already was. She could not make Him greater. She could not add anything to God. He was perfect. But her desire was, as she speaks here of magnifying Him, her desire was that she and others would see the greatness and the glory of God as they have never seen it before. She wants to magnify Him. She wants to comprehend Him better. She wanted to know Him better. She wanted to set Him forth better. She wanted to speak of Him that others would see the greatness and the beauty and the glory of her God. In a word, she wanted Him to have all the glory. And isn't that what true worship is really all about? Bringing glory to His name, magnifying Him, exalting Him. If God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, the persons of the Godhead, do not receive the preeminence in our worship, then there's something wrong with our worship. If we're about magnifying ourselves, if we're about magnifying our church, or magnifying our gifts, or magnifying our standards, then we miss the point of worship. We are to magnify the Lord. That when we leave the place of worship, our thoughts are upon Him. The priority of her worship, the sincerity of her worship. Look at the humility in her worship. These two thoughts are connected here. The more we desire to magnify the Lord, the less we will want to magnify ourselves. See what Mary says, verse 48. He hath regarded, speaking of the Lord, He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. Gabriel had just told Mary that she was highly favored. He had told her that she was blessed among women. Elizabeth says the same in verse 42, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And those are tremendous statements. Mary, you are highly favored. You're blessed among women. Tremendous statements, but Mary does not let those things go to her head. She does not think more highly of herself than she ought to. When she uses the term handmaiden here, he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, she's using a term that speaks of a servant. And not a servant at the very highest levels of servanthood, but she uses a word that means the very lowest kind of a servant, a slave. That's how she views herself. She thinks more of her Lord than she does of herself. That's an important part of worship. Self-centered worship is idolatry. Christ and not us must be seen. Her sincerity, her priority, her humility. Look at the constancy of her worship. She says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And she's speaking there in a continuous sense. In other words, she wants to keep on magnifying Him. She doesn't want to stop this. She wants to keep praising him. She wants to keep adoring him. She wants to be steadfast in her worship. She wants to be continual and faithful as she comes before God and thinks of him. She wants to praise him on earth all the days of her life. My soul doth magnify and keeps on magnifying the Lord. Look at the joy in her worship as well. Verse 47, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. That word appears 11 times in the New Testament. That word that's translated rejoice here. And it's translated in other places by the phrase exceeding glad, or greatly rejoice, or with exceeding joy. My soul hath rejoiced with exceeding joy, or my soul is exceedingly glad in God my Savior. It's a word that speaks of the fullness of joy. A heart that's bursting. A heart that's overflowing with the joy of the Lord. It's as if Mary can't contain herself. The very mention of the Lord fills her with joy. There was nothing that made her more joyful. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Let's be honest. There are times we don't always feel that way. But here's a young teenager. Keep it in mind. She's a young teenager. And she's worshiping the Lord. In sincerity. With the right priority. With tremendous humility. With constancy. And with great joy in her soul. She's coming before the Lord. Here is a young teenager. And she's worshiping in this way. What an approach to worship she has. I confess, it's very challenging. It is extremely challenging to think of Mary and her song and her approach to worship. She's a young girl, but she has an excellent spirit when it comes to the worship of God. Her whole heart is involved. And believer, as we come around this time of year, but not just at this time of year, let's not just think of this in regard to this season, because we're thinking about the birth of Christ. As we think about Christ throughout the years, we think about his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection and his session at the Father's right hand and his intercession now on our behalf and his coming again in power and glory. As we think upon Christ throughout our lives, do we have this approach to worshiping him? What a tremendous example we have. A proper approach to worship. But notice in the second place here, Mary's particular focus in worship. It's impossible to read the lines of this song and not be struck by the depth of theology that's here. And by the fact that Mary's heart and mind and soul are completely taken up by the Lord. Martin Lloyd-Jones said of Mary, she is adoring God for being what he is. And then he added these words, and this is the very essence of Christian worship and of Christian praise. There's a deep reverence in these words. In many ways, Mary is standing on holy ground here. It seems as if she is oblivious to everything and everyone else except her God. I want you to think of that. It seems as if, at least at this point in her life, as she breaks into song here, that she is oblivious to everything and everyone else except her Lord. At the very start, she speaks about magnifying the Lord and rejoicing in her God. And he is the focus of this entire song of praise. And as she worships, she highlights certain tremendous aspects of his person and work. She worshipped him as the God who saves. Verse 47, God my Savior. My soul doth magnify the Lord and rejoice in God my Savior. What does the word Savior actually mean? It means one who delivers, one who keeps. It's a very familiar word in the Old Testament, and the Lord had delivered his people from the bondage of Egypt. He had been their Savior at that time. He had delivered them from the hands of their enemies in Canaan. He had been their Savior then. He had delivered them from captivity, and he had been their Savior at that time as well. Old Testament history was full of the saving work of the Lord. But Mary sees it in an even greater sense now. God was her Savior. And as she thinks upon him, she thinks upon him as the deliverer, as the one who would redeem her, as the one who would save her. She knew him as her Savior. Mary was a sinner in need of salvation, contrary to what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. For the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary was without sin. If she was without sin, why would she need a Savior? She had sin and she had a Savior because she could not save herself, and God was her Savior, God was her Deliverer, God was her Redeemer, and she worshipped him as such. She rejoiced in God her Savior. Notice also she worshipped him as the God who is gracious. In the eyes of the world, Mary was a nobody. She was from a despised town called Nazareth. She was espoused or engaged to a carpenter. She was just a young girl. But the passage tells us here that the Lord had regarded her. In verse 48, he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. He had looked upon her. That's what it means. And the Lord had looked upon her in grace. He had looked upon her in mercy. He had taken pity upon her. He had saved her by his grace alone. And as she begins to think upon that fact, not only is he the Savior, but he is my Savior, and he has regarded me. And if there's one theme that dominates her thinking here, it is the loving kindness of her gracious God. Marvelous grace of her loving Lord. And she praised him for that. She worshipped him. Not that she had regarded him, but that he had regarded her. Notice also she worships him as the God who is mighty. Verse 49, she talks that way. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. It's not really surprising that she emphasizes the power or the strength of God. For if God is not mighty, he would not be mighty to save. If God is not mighty, he could not lift her from her sin and bring her into a state of salvation. If he was not mighty, how could he ever have come with this plan of redemption whereby he would put the sins of his people upon his son and save them by his grace? Mary was weak. She was unable to save herself, but God was able to save her to the uttermost. She praises him for his power. You ever stop to thank God and praise him for his mighty power? The fact that, as Isaiah 61 tells us, he is mighty to save. You ever think of your weakness? Ever think where you would be today were it not for the grace of God? The saving power of our God, lifting us out of our sin, bringing us into Christ, and redeeming us for all eternity. There's material enough to fill our hearts with worship. She worshipped him as a God who was holy. Verse 49, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. That must be the great characteristic of God. He who would save us from sin must be free from sin himself. He is a holy God. why we love the hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. She worshipped him as the God who is merciful. Look at verse 50. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He is full of mercy, and his mercy endures from generation to generation. It endures forevermore. She worshipped him as the God who is victorious. Verse 51, he hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He scatters his enemies with his mighty arm. None can stand before him. He is the victorious King of kings and Lord of lords. She worshipped him as the God who is sovereign. Look at verse 52. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He is the God who puts down. He is the God who sets up. He is the God who saves. He is the God who judges. He is the God who delivers. He's the God who destroys. He is the God who is sovereign. He does all things according to the counsel of his own perfect will. She worshipped him as the God who is sufficient, verse 53. He fills the hungry and meets the needs of sinners. She worshipped him as the God who is gentle, in verse 54. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He is the great helper who never fails. And she worshipped him as the God who is faithful. Verse 55. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. In other words, he is all that he promised to be. And in verse 55, she refers to his great prophecies, his great promises spoken to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob thousands of years before Mary's time. But God had not forgotten them. He is the God who keeps covenant. I want you to understand this as we think about Mary's particular focus in worship. It's not upon herself. It's not about her at all. Though she is blessed among women, though she's been highly favored, though she's going to be used in this tremendous way, her sense of praise, her sense of worship, her response, her reaction, it's not about Mary. It's about the Lord. And the interesting thing is, this song of hers was full of scripture. If you have a margin in your Bible, you'll notice the marginal references to the Psalms and to the Old Testament scriptures. There are numerous references from the Psalms in what she says. There are some references from the prophets. There's at least one reference from the book of Moses or from the law. Mary knew these things. Mary knew the Psalms. And she knew the prophets, and she knew the books of Moses, the books of law. And now when she comes to worship God, what she knows, what she's read, what she's heard from those words, she now brings before the Lord in her song of worship. She's a young person. But her heart and mind are saturated with the scriptures. In those days, young girls did not have much by way of education, at least formally. But here's a young teenager, and her heart is filled with the Word of God. Her heart is filled with the Scriptures. Her heart is filled with deep theology about the Lord. Let me encourage parents who are here who have young people at home, teach them the things of God. Bring before them the Word of Scripture. Take time with your children to read with them. Seek to help them understand the things of God. Fill their minds as much as God enables you. Even over this Christmas period when you're doing family worship times, take Luke chapter 1, take Luke chapter 2, and read through it. And very, very simply show them the wonder and the greatness and the glory and the graciousness of God. Mary has all of this in an abundance in her heart. And out of the abundance of the heart, she speaks. And she magnifies the Lord. It's an incredible song of praise. The Lord is magnified here. The Lord is exalted. The Savior is praised. And believer, we must ever strive to do the same. That's why we come tonight to have our Lessons in Carol service. It is that Christ might be exalted. We might praise His glorious name. What is our focus today? What is our focus in life? May it ever be to magnify the Lord. May it ever be to rejoice in God our Savior. The proper approach to worship. Mary's particular focus in worship. Let me finish with a thought on Mary's personal reason for worship. Why does she worship in this way? Why is she so intense in her desire to magnify the Lord? Why is she so determined in her desire to rejoice in God the Savior? What drives her? What motivates her? Well, I want you to look back at verse 28 of this chapter. The angel came on to her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." The phrase there, highly favored. If you have a margin in your Bible, notice how that could be translated. Thou art highly favored, or graciously accepted, or much graced. The angel's coming to Mary, Gabriel's coming to Mary in Nazareth, and he says to her, "Hail. Hail, thou that art highly favored, or thou who art graciously accepted, or thou who art much graced." In other words, Mary had been graciously accepted by the Father. She was a believer. She was in union with the Lord. She had been much graced. It's a tremendous way to phrase the fact that God has been gracious to us, to think that we have been much graced. Much graced. If you're a believer today, you have been much graced. We don't deserve any grace. But we have been much graced. And because we have been much graced, we are now graciously accepted. With that one little statement, highly favored, our minds are being drawn to the whole truth of our justification. What is our justification? What does it involve? It involves the pardoning of all our iniquity and us being accepted as righteous in God's sight. Accepted in Christ. Accepted as righteous, but only for the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been imputed to us, which we receive by faith alone. We are accepted. We are graciously accepted. We have been much graced. We have been highly favored. And because Mary was highly favored, because she was much graced, she bursts into the song and she says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior." There's her personal reason for worship. She was in union with Christ. She was in union with the Lord. She had received grace from Him. She was accepted in Him and by Him. And out of that justification flows this joy of her heart that manifests itself in worship of God. We come today to worship. Why? Because we are in Christ. When we lose the desire to worship, when we lose the desire of praising Him and adoring Him, when we lose the desire to come before Him and magnify His name and exalt Him, do you know what's happening? We're losing the sense of the wonder we have of our justification. We're losing sight of our union with Christ. We're losing sight of who we are in Him and what He has done for us. Because if we would understand that, and remember the psalmist, Psalm 40, he had cried unto the Lord, and the Lord had lifted him out of that fearful pit and set his feet upon a rock. And what did he do? He put a new song in his mouth. There are times when we are not filled with joy or filled with the desire to magnify the Lord as we ought to be. And part of the reason is we're losing sight of the fact we have been much graced. We are a highly privileged people. A highly favored people. Believer, let us take up a song of praise in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, in our spirits. It's good to praise the Lord. It's good to worship Him. You think of these shepherds. The shepherds came to Christ in the manger and saw Him. Then they returned, it tells us. In Luke chapter 2, verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as was told unto them. Would the shepherds put us to shame? Would Mary put us to shame? Or that we might praise His great name. We sing sometimes at this time of year, "Come, let us adore Him." Come, let us adore Him. May that be our reaction to the coming of the Savior. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. May this be our song of worship, not just today, but all the days of our life, for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we bless Thee today for our Savior. We ask, Lord, Thou wilt come and teach us more of Him. Teach us more of Thyself. Lord, we think of this young woman and the depth of understanding that she had. Her retention of Thy word, the impact and the impression that made upon her heart and mind. Lord, may we be a people of Thy word. And Lord, may we be a people of true worship. Grant us help in these days. Minister to our hearts over the days to come, of this week especially. Tonight, Lord, as we gather in Thy house to praise Thy name, bless our time, we pray. And help us to magnify the Lord, and to rejoice in the fact that Thou art our Savior and our great Deliverer. Part us now with Thy blessing, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.